You're listening to That You Might Know, a series in the book of 1 John preached by Pastor Rick Dressler at Maple City Baptist Church. For more information, please visit us online at maplecitybaptistchurch.com.
1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy might be full. Could we not all use a little joy in our lives today? In this prologue, John does a number of things this morning. And what we're going to do today is we're going to talk about the proclamation that he will make. We'll talk about what the purpose of it is, and then ultimately what it is to produce, which is joy. And so last week we began this series by just looking at the prologue or the preface. This is John's introduction to this short little letter. And just by those first four verses, John has done at least three things. We talked about two of them last week. In way of review, number one, in this prologue, he shatters the deceptive Gnostic impulses or tendencies of his day. We talked about this last week. We won't spend much time with it. But there was this underlying current of false teaching called Gnosticism. And there were several main points. The first was this, that the world is not real. And so John writes and says, wait a minute, this world that we live in is real. I know many of us believe we've been in a bad dream for 2 years, but this world is real. He then makes it clear that matter, the material, is good. It is good. We were created with a body. We are spirit and flesh, and the material is not evil. A matter of fact, as God created this world, the material world, he said, it is good, 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 it is very good. The problem is not material and our creation. The problem is sin has corrupted everything. Everything. And so John says matter is good. As a matter of fact, Christ came and took upon him a body and flesh. He tabernacled among us. He tented in a physical, material body. And then, finally, he shatters this deceptive impulse that there cannot be truth and it cannot be found here. And my dear friend, this morning, there is truth. There is absolute truth. And it can be found. I love what Moses says in Deuteronomy. He says, it is nigh unto thee, even in thy mouth and thy heart, that you may do it. You may do it. We have truth. So the prologue shatters this deceptive Gnostic impulse. Number two, it should sober the disciples of Jesus Christ. He says, that which was from the beginning, that the eternal entered time and space. He was made visible. That the incarnate word, Jesus Christ, came. And that now we understand that this in the flesh, the Word dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So it should sober us as disciples of Jesus Christ that God became flesh. We are not God. He is. And as His creation and as His children, we need to obey Him. And then this morning, this prologue sets us up for joy. For real joy. John says, what I have said and what I have written the purpose of all of this is that your joy might be full, that your joy might be complete. So let's unpack this now. Look at verse 2 with me this morning, and we'll look at the proclamation that John is speaking of. He says, the life was manifested, it was shown, it was made visible, and we have seen and bear witness and declare that to you. We are witnesses. We will show, we will declare, and we will proclaim. John reminds his readers and these churches in Asia Minor that he, as well as the other disciples and apostles, were eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ. An eyewitness is someone who provides information about a person or event which the speaker has direct knowledge of. John is saying, look it, I was there, we were there. We heard, we saw, we looked upon, we handled, and we understand the power and the testimony of an eyewitness. It's imperative. This is a good time for believers to understand that our beliefs as Christians are not fables or fairy tales. They are grounded in historical realities. The world wants to talk about Christianity as a myth. It is not a myth. Paul says that over 500 people were still alive when he was writing the book of Corinthians, and they were people who were alive, who were well aware, and had contact with the event they spoke of. They lived in the first century. They were in Jerusalem. They saw him. They were eyewitnesses. This is how the whole Bible is written, that there's factual places, there are times, there are names that are given that you can check out. This morning, we're not talking about the Book of Mormon. Joseph Smith said that the Book of Mormon is the most correct of any book on earth. The Book of Mormon is written to give us a history of Christianity between 600 BC to 400 AD. And here's the problem with the book. Nothing in it can be verified. Not one shred of evidence. Not the places, the names, the people. No archaeological dig has ever found anything that was said in the book. No evidence. A matter of fact, in that book about Christianity in the Americas between 600 BC to 400 AD, Smith said that there were horses and chariots here. Here's the problem. In 500 BC on this continent, no horses existed. They didn't come until the 16th century with the Spanish. That's a fable. That's a fairy tale. That is a myth. We must understand that our beliefs are grounded in historical realities. 500 witnesses that Paul said, if you don't believe me, go ask them. And not only those witnesses, but their character. Do you understand? The men who wrote the New Testament, they've given the highest ethical standard that the world has ever known. That doesn't come from frauds and fakes and liars. And then you have to account for these very men who were there, who witnessed, who saw. And after they saw their Messiah die and be buried, they cowered in a room terrified, thinking they were next. And somehow, some way, they were transformed that there wasn't any persecution that would ever keep them quiet. The truth is, many of these men and women who heard, saw, handled, gave their very lives to this message. And so, when we gather together, I don't care what the world says, this book is factual. It's reality. And John says, we were witnesses. Look at verse number 3 about this proclamation. He says, that which we have seen, again, how many times he says, we saw, we heard. And then he says, we have seen and we have heard. It's interesting, that word heard there has, it's a perfect tense, which means, when he says we've heard, it's as if, and John is writing this now, maybe 50 to 70 years after what he witnessed. And here's what he says. We saw it, and we heard it, and it's as if the words of Jesus Christ are still today ringing in our ears. Could you imagine hearing Jesus Christ teach and preach and rebuke, how could they not continually ring in their ears? Just like that. They would ring in their ears. It reminds me of the story in Luke chapter 24 that there were the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And as they're walking, dejected on what had just happened in Jerusalem, Jesus Christ appears with them. They have no idea who he is. It's after the resurrection. And he says, hey, what's wrong? Why are you so sad? And they said, are you a stranger? Don't you know what happened? There was Jesus, this prophet. We believed he was the one. And now he died and he's buried and it's all done. And Jesus then begins to open up the scriptures, starting from Moses. And he speaks to them. And he tells them that Christ must come and suffer. And so they're walking and they get to their place. And Jesus acts as if he would go past them. And they say, no, stay. Have a meal with us. And so he goes in and he sits down. And he breaks bread. He blesses it. Their eyes are opened. And then he disappears. And in Luke chapter 24, verse 32, here's what they say about the meeting they had walking on the road to Emmaus. Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? John says, when you hear his voice, it continues to ring. He says, therefore, we declare something. We make a proclamation. I submit to you this morning that all those who come in contact with the living Christ, the natural response to that contact is proclamation. It's proclamation. We as Christians understand this morning, when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we are to love people. And of all people on the planet, Christian people should do acts of service and love. We understand that. We also understand that our life should be different. We should be the men and women at our places of work, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in the events that we go to, that are men and women of character and integrity, who are honest, who work hard, who you can trust. We get it. But listen to me. As a believer, this proclamation is not just how we live and what we look like. This proclamation must be spoken. We must preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is what John said. What we saw, what we heard, what we experienced, we now proclaim it, we declare it. They told the whole story of Jesus Christ. Who he was, Emmanuel, God with us. What he did. Do you know what Jesus did most while he was here? It wasn't miracles. It was preaching and teaching. But he did do miracles. He loved people. He got angry at the self-righteous and those who were arrogant and full of pride. He walked this planet. And why he died? Listen to me. The death of Jesus Christ was not a mistake or an accident or oops, never saw this coming. Nor was it just an example for us of what it means to lay down your life. He died because sinners needed a Savior. All sinners. And by the way, the word all for us means all of us. Your sin, my sin, the sin that we despise in others, the sin that we make excuses for in our hearts, Jesus Christ died for all of it. He died for sinners to satisfy the wrath of God against sin. Listen to me. The God of love, who is pure love, we'll talk more about it in a minute. But as a God of love, sin is a cancer. It's a cancer. It destroys everything and brings death. All sin does. And God in his love will punish all sin. There must be a punishment for it. And what Christ did was he stepped into our place. He bore the wrath of God and completely satisfied it at the cross of Calvary. He's a Savior who completely saves. And so these disciples make a proclamation. They proclaim the story of Jesus Christ because they witnessed something. Brother and sister, this morning, have we not witnessed something? If you've been born again by Christ, you have heard his voice. It rings in our ears. You have seen, I think Paul was talking to the Galatians when he said, Christ vividly crucified in front of you. They never saw that. But by the preaching of the gospel and by the illumination of the Spirit, they understood that Christ died for them. We, as witnesses as well, are to proclaim. And this is not popular in our world today. You hear this, I've heard this, keep your religion to yourself, don't impose your beliefs, it's offensive, it's not popular, we don't want to hear it. And somehow we act as if that's new to the disciples of Christ. Can I tell you something? That's exactly what the apostles faced as well. Keep your beliefs to yourself. Don't impose your religion on us. We don't want to hear it. Because when they were talking about Christ, it wasn't popular either to say, there's another king. And he is Lord. Especially when Caesar believed that he was Lord. And for many of them, it cost them their lives. I understand this morning that our religion, and I say that in the purest way, is personal. It is personal. Not my mother, not my father, not my sister, my brother. It's me, O Lord. God doesn't have grandchildren. It's personal. I have to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But it's not private. How could it be private? Christ, who is our life, whose words ring in our ears, who was crucified for us. We must proclaim this gospel. And can I tell you something? When the pure gospel of Jesus Christ is proclaimed unapologetically, with boldness, with confidence, with courage, or even in fear, something happens. Something will always happen. And sometimes it repels people. It does. That's okay. But at other times, it attracts them. My friends, listen to me. This message that we preach, the gospel of Jesus Christ, it brings life, like true life. It lights the darkness. It brings hope for the hurting. It binds the brokenhearted. It liberates the captive. It opens up the prison to those who are bound. It comforts those who are mourned. It brings beauty from ashes. It is the oil of gladness instead of mourning. And it is the garment of praise rather than the spirit of heaviness. This is the gospel. And John says, we heard, we saw, we handled, we touched, we were there, we were eyewitnesses, we proclaim. And I say to the Church of Jesus Christ this morning, in Chatham, it is our opportunity, our responsibility. It's on us to proclaim the same truth. How did you get here? Someone told you. Or you read it. And yet we think sometimes that I am safe, I am secure, so let the whole world go to hell in a handbasket. This message must be proclaimed. And there's a purpose for it. A purpose. Look at verse 3. And this is interesting, and you might just read over this. We declare this to you, verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. John says, we were witnesses, this is a proclamation, and here's why we're making this proclamation, so that you could have fellowship with us. Now, here's where Baptists go off the chain. Because as soon as you say fellowship, tell me what comes into your mind. Yes, yes, yes. Food, coffee, donuts, potluck, casseroles, right? I don't know what that's about, but as long as I can remember, if you're not Baptist, you don't get it. Maybe you do. But we say, man, we had good fellowship. What does that mean? Oh, the potluck was awesome, right? Here's the problem. I don't think John was talking about casseroles. A matter of fact, for those who care, what we think of as casseroles as Baptists today were not invented until 1866. Okay? Just so that you know, that's the truth. Fellowship. The Greek word is koinonia. And here's how it's translated. It can mean contribution, to partake, to have something in common, or communion. John says, I am writing this to you And here's a purpose, that you can have fellowship with us to share in common something that's significant and important. That's fellowship. Now, some of you still think about casseroles? Stop. Stop. He's not. It is something that we share in common that is significant and important. So this morning, as that proclamation is made, and the purpose is for fellowship, what is it that we share in common? It's a Savior. It's a Savior. I don't know what you think church is about, but let me tell you, what real church is about is Him. Period. There is nothing else. It is about Him. We come to worship the risen Christ. And those of us who heard the proclamation and received the proclamation, we now share this beautiful, wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ, and that's why we come. But there's more to that. We also have a spiritual family. Listen to what Paul said in Ephesians 3, verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. So we share a Savior, and now for those who accepted this, we are now part of the same spiritual family. That we are spiritually this morning brothers and sisters in Christ. It's fellowship. And we have the same aspirations. In this new family of Christ, we're called to love the same things and to pursue a common agenda, the kingdom of God. And you know how, when John writes this, the joy he's experiencing is this idea that this proclamation, the purpose is for fellowship, and it's so good, this is so good, that I want everyone that can to share it. You understand this. If you have something that you really love, you want people to experience that. You want, especially parents, right? If there's something that you really love, you want your kids to experience that. One of the game changers for Kim and I were grandbabies. Honestly, people would tell us for years, wait till you have grandchildren. It's like, ugh. My kids, I like them. I don't need any, we're good. And then something happens. When the first one's born, there's like a switch that goes off in your head, right, Sheila? It's just not the same. It's just something happens. And so you love them and you adore them. And you love them with a love that's crazy. And so you don't mind sharing and experiencing those things that you love together. I'm going to make a confession this morning. And I want to stay in this room, although now I know we're being recorded, so I guess it doesn't matter. But I really do like and enjoy white girl drinks from Starbucks. If you don't know what that is, God bless you. When we go to Starbucks, I'll take the order. And so when the order comes out, my drink usually has like whipped cream on it and a bunch of stuff, right? It's whipped cream, it's pumpkin spice latte, that kind of stuff. And Kim like gets a black coffee. And so when we get to the window, I have to say, here, honey, here's your drink. The coffee's for me, and we pull out and I drink the weird stuff, right? That's how it goes. When my youngest was still here, we'd go to Tim Hortons, and I'd order a 4x4. 4x4 coffee, right? Just good for you. Sweet sugar. And he would order at 15 a black coffee. And so we'd get the coffee, and I would just say, when I got the 4x4, I'd say, here you go, little fella, here's your coffee. And then we'd pull away and we'd switch, right? So I love those drinks. I love those drinks. If you think differently about me, it's okay. So I don't know who I am anymore. I love dogs too. It's really weird. So you have these sweet little grandbabies now. And I come in with my favorite drink, and either Elliot or Ren would say, Sippy. What? And you say, of course. And you hand the child the drink. They drink it and backwash and ruin it, right? That's how it is. It's okay. Do you know what? Because you love them and you want to share. And John is so consumed with this message that he says, I want to proclaim this because I know what it produces. It produces real fellowship. This message makes it possible, even in a world of intersectionality and tribalism and division and hatred. I can't believe the hatred in our world today. But this message makes it possible that every human being from any background can have fellowship, can share together what we love and have in common. Because what we have in common is far more important to the believer than our politics. Okay, just wait. What we have in common this morning is more important than our politics. It's more important than where we were born or what we've been afforded or not afforded. It's more important than the color of our skin or our social or economic status. What we have in common this morning as believers is a Savior who loved us, put us in a spiritual family, and now has given us a calling and a commission to go out and to spread the news of the gospel. This is the proclamation, and the purpose is fellowship. And Paul and John wants that for his congregation. He wants that for us. But now listen, it goes much deeper than that. Much deeper. Look at verse number 3, because he continues. He said that we might have fellowship with one another. That you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. This proclamation produces fellowship that people from all walks of life can come and love one another. But the only way that's possible is because this proclamation brings fellowship with the Father and the Son. It is not possible for people like us. You should look around this room sometime. Different men. Some different folks here. The old preacher said the gospel light attracts a lot of strange bugs. Right? We're different. We're not the same. We're not the same. And the only way that's possible is that we are brought into fellowship with the Father and with the Son. Now listen to me. Salvation is a lot of things. Justification, sanctification, reconciliation, redemption, liberation. There's a ton of things. But when you boil down salvation, true salvation, this is what it is. It is relationship. It is fellowship. Look at the verses that Brother Tom read. John 17:3. Jesus, in this high priestly prayer, says this. And this is eternal life, that they may know you. Eternal life, salvation, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent to know a person. We know them through direct experience. He's talking about relationship. Eternal life is to know God and to know the Son. By the way, which means theology is important. Really important. God is a God of relationship. Knowing God in loving relationship is what this is all about. All of it. When churches are dysfunctional, mark it down. They are not fellowshipping with the Father and the Son. And you're going to see in 1 John, if I really love the Father and Son, I have to love you. And you have to love me. And if you don't, you're a liar, John says. Knowing God and loving relationship is what it's all about, because that is what God is all about. And I don't know that we think this way of him. If you doubt this, let's just jump down to John 17, verse 23. And because Jesus continues in this thought. He says, I in them, and you in me. Do you understand the connectedness you have, if you're saved, with the triune God of heaven? They're in me. I am in you. This is relationship. I in them, you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world might know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Did you hear what Christ just said? For his children, the Father loves you like he loves the Son who always pleased him. This should change us. This should literally change our lives. But he's not done. He says, verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. Jesus' deepest desire for you and me is to be with him. Is to be with him. The perfect, spotless Lamb of God loves you so much that his deepest desire is to be with you. And you say, no, stop. You don't even know the mess of my life. Listen, if you're here this morning without Christ and your life is a mess, even better, because this Savior is attracted to the mess and the sin. It doesn't bother him. He touches it. He doesn't get dirty. You become clean. And for those of us who are Christians who say, yeah, but I know my life, even better, because he's still attracted to the messiness of our lives, and he comes running to us with open arms. This Savior, in relationship and fellowship, loves you and wants to be with you. Does that not blow your mind? Because you know you. And I know me. And I know you. And yet, he longs to be with us. To be with us. The God of heaven loves you, longs for you, and is for you. We could live on that. And we ought to. So, the proclamation of the eternal gospel creates fellowship with the Father and the Son and each other. And then here's the result. Look at verse 4. Stay with me. We're gonna land it now. Okay, stay with me. Verse number 4. And these things we write to you that your joy might be full, complete. The word joy means a state of gladness and great happiness. What John is proclaiming, the purpose of what he's proclaiming, will produce joy that is full and complete. Now be careful. Some of us, we think of joy in our Christianity, and it's like this fake, cheesy smile when the world's falling apart. That's not joy, that's craziness. That's scary. Someone's world's falling apart and they're smiling like an idiot? That would terrify me, actually. It's like, what is wrong with you? Are you a sociopath? It's bizarre. That's not it. Nor is it the absence of any trouble or trial in our life. A matter of fact, the amazing thing about God's joy is it can coexist in trial, trouble, depression, anxiety, worry, and care. Look at this story in Matthew chapter 28. And verse 8, we'll be there in a moment. But here are the women who have gathered at the tomb. I have to tell you something. Every time I read that, I thank God for godly women who are spiritual, women of courage, women of strength. When the disciples ran, except for John, they stayed. They go to the tomb. It's a beautiful thing. And then they, and most deservingly, are the first witnesses of the risen Christ. It wasn't the disciples, the apostles. It was these women, which is a beautiful thing, which again shows the proof of what we're talking about. In the first century, a woman's witness didn't matter. You would never write that, never, unless that's what happened. And it did happen, and it's glorious. It's glorious. So they see the risen Christ. Look at their response, and it's a right response. Verse number 8. After they see him, and he tells them, I'm going to my Father, go tell the disciples. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear. With fear. Terrified. It literally means a state of severe distress aroused by intense concern or impending pain, danger, evil, etc., or the illusion of such circumstances. Fear, right? Is this not our life today, real or perceived? To be terrified of danger or pain or peril or distress. with fear and great joy. Great joy, not little joy. Great joy. How can that be? How is that even possible? What is he talking about? I love this definition from Kent Hughes, a pastor and great commentary writer. He says this: joy is the response of the soul that is rightly related to God through the knowledge of Christ as his Lord and Savior. I know. Let me say it again. Listen, because you didn't get it. Listen. I know you didn't get it because I've been where you're at. It's like, oh, wait, I don't know. Here's it. Listen. Joy is the response of the soul that is rightly related to God through the knowledge of Christ as Lord and Savior. Joy means I know that my soul is rightly related. I am in fellowship and relationship with God. Therefore, I can have joy. Now, because of Christ, we are brought back into a right relationship with the triune God of heaven. He loves, adores, and longs for relationship. This God of heaven is not against you. He is for you. He's for you. You are the apple of his eye. You know that language? That's romance language. You are the apple of his eye. You have been brought into right relationship with him. He has placed you in a family. Our goal now is to glorify him together. And again, John is not writing this in an ivory tower. Oh, yeah, John is just, oh, he's a disciple, he's an old man now, and he's sitting back in a plush. No, if you recall, John, church history tells us, was boiled in oil and survived. And then he was banished on the Isle of Patmos. And what he says to us is this: your joy might be full. Because we now, in right relationship with God through Jesus Christ, put into a family, are here to glorify him. And this glorifying can be done no matter who you are, where you are, or what you're facing. It can be done in lockdowns and loneliness, in struggles, in singleness, in unfulfilled marriages. It can be done in rejoicing or raising kids. It can be done in the loss of dreams or the loss of loved ones. Why? Because the most important person in the universe loves you. Yeah, not the most important person on the planet, not Hollywood, the most important person in the universe loves you. You've been brought into right relationship with him. And therefore, my soul, at any place, in any time, in any situation, can have complete joy. How could we not seek to glorify him in light of what we know and what we have? And so, let's close this morning with just four quick takeaways, okay? So what do we do with this passage? Number one, you must know Jesus Christ. I am not so naive to believe that everyone who sits in these services are truly born again. There are some folks here, you've gone to church your whole life, and so you think you sort of just get grandfathered in. Or you're religious, or you're a good person, or you're a member here, maybe. But my friend, unless you have the Spirit of God, you are none of his. You must be born again. I have to tell you, it's a terrifying thought to think that I could preach here for 20 years and we have people who sit in this auditorium without Christ. But it happens. It happens all the time. My friend, there is no shame of being in a church for 20, 30, 40, or 50 years and saying, you know what? I'm not saved. I need Jesus. We rejoice in that. You must know Christ. You must be born again. That's who John is talking about. That's why the proclamation goes out. Number two, proclaim him. We think that's a pastor's job. That's the elder's job. That's at least a deacon's job. No. You have heard. You have seen. You are witnesses. We are witnesses. We have been given a great commission. Go tell people about Jesus. He said, I don't know what to say. Tell them your story. Tell them how you came to Christ. Tell them what your life was like before you met him and how it changed. Well, they might make fun of me. They might not like me. I might not get invited to parties. God bless you then, because he said you're blessed when that happens. Go tell people. Take a gospel tract. You don't like to speak? Send them out everywhere. When we were in Bridgeport, it's kind of crazy there, but tracts went everywhere. There were guys putting them in bathrooms. It's like, I wouldn't, who would touch something in the bathroom? That's weird. But they were giving out gospel tracts everywhere. Don't go to the bathroom, but you can go to your neighbors. You can put them in their doors. People who service, who do service work, like the UPS guy. Why don't you give them a tip and give them a tract? Don't just give them a tract. Give them some money. Some of you guys are cheap. I'm serious. And don't go to a restaurant, if you can get into a restaurant. Don't go to a restaurant and leave a tract and not leave a good tip. That's a terrible testimony. Because people think all Christians are cheapskates. We should be the most generous people in the planet, on the planet. So, invite people to hear the word. Long for the family of God here to grow. Do you know when you have kids, you know this, your love is not divided. It multiplies. And part of the joy for John is that the church of Jesus Christ, through the proclamation, the purpose of fellowship, it is growing. Listen to me. The church is designed to grow not on the backs of other churches, but by people being born again. They must hear. Proclaim them. Number three, seek meaningful fellowship in the body of Christ. Some of us, for whatever reason, you don't realize how important the church of Jesus Christ is. This is not just like a club that we're part of. You're part of a family. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this, "The church is the dearest place on earth. And when it's done right, I have to tell you, there is nothing like the church of Jesus Christ. It is a loving, kind family that's broken, that's messed up, that sins against one another, that seeks reconciliation and forgiveness and continues to move on. Seek meaningful fellowship and relationships here." In church, when we gather, our conversation should go deeper than the Leafs or politics or how the Bengals are going to win the Super Bowl. They are. Stop it. That's all we talk about. It's like, wait a minute. I think they are. I'm not sure they are now. I'm not putting any money on it, but I'd like to see it. Anyways, so meaningful fellowship. That what we share in common. After the services and when we gather together, there ought to be with believers some conversation about, like, I don't know, Jesus? His word? What he's doing in our life? Build meaning relationships. Love people here. And in your group or circle, they should not be people who look like you. They should be different. That's how we learn to love. Seek meaningful fellowship. And then finally, wherever you find yourself today, let your soul respond with joy, knowing that you are rightly related to God through Jesus Christ. He has placed you in a family. He adores you. He is for you. He longs to be with you. And nothing can ever separate you from his love. Nothing. No sadness, no tears, no brokenness. And I understand there are some sorrows that will only be healed in heaven. I get it. I know. But we can still have a fullness of joy knowing that this God loves and adores me and I am right relationship with him. Nothing will separate us. And so this morning, we thank God for the prologue of 1 John. It speaks to us this morning. We could all use a fullness of joy. And John has just told us how to do that. By God's grace, whatever the need is out of these 4 points, take them. Take one, take two, take all of them. Let's put them into practice in our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that it would ring in our ears and our hearts. Help us to know the God that you are. Lord, how you care for us, how you love us. How this salvation is to bring us into fellowship with the Father and the Son, fellowship with one another, to be a light to this world, to show what it truly means to know the God of heaven. And Lord, for many of us here, there are some, I know, they need to be saved. Open their eyes to truth. For others, we must proclaim we have been negligent and complacent in this area. Still others, this idea of fellowship, we show up in church and we leave and that's it, and that's not your plan. And Lord, for all of us this morning, help us to live lives that, knowing that we're rightly related to you, our joy can be full wherever we are. And so Lord, work in our hearts and lives, we ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like to learn more about what you've just heard or are interested in the ministry of Maple City, please visit our website at maplecitybaptistchurch.com.